So why did they bother? It was a long and difficult and dangerous journey. Why did the Magi, however many there were, why did the Magi do it? Why did they leave their privileged lives, their court positions, probably in Persia, a very well-off country? Why leave their comfortable homes, their familiar surroundings, and set out on a journey to they didn't even know where? And when I do that, it makes my wife crazy. Why did they go? A star? Maybe, but we should remember these men were astrologers. That's one of the connotations of the word magi. And as astrologers, they held a privileged position in the ancient world. As astrologers, they made their living by finding unusual things in the night sky. Comets, meteor showers, maybe a supernova every now and then. All of that was part of your average night's work for a magus. So what makes this one so special? Why is this star special enough for them to travel all the way from wealthy Persia to the very unfashionable Roman province of Judea and meet with the dangerous, unpredictable, untrustworthy Roman puppet dictator Herod, who was supposed to be in charge? Why do it? Well, they give us the reason, but it's a little bit buried. They tell us they came all that way because this star is special, and it's special because it is somehow, and we don't know how, that's magi stuff. This star is somehow connected with the birth of the King of the Jews. The real King of the Jews. That is, not Herod. But that just brings up a whole new question. Why should these Persian court officials care at all about a new Jewish king, especially one who wasn't even in power yet, because he's just a little baby, as the Magi know? The Jews themselves, as a nation, they weren't shakers and movers on the world scene, not by any means. Why would they care about a new king? And that's the question. That's the question that Matthew has been waiting for us to ask. Because he wants us to answer it for ourselves, and the answer is really, really important. We find a clue in our passage from Isaiah that Lance read for us. Pin that one up on your fridge. It's really important. It's a passage that Matthew's hearers would have known stone cold by heart, because it was an articulation of something they were longing for and had been for generations. We modern folks, we need a little bit of a reminder, and so the lectionary gives it to us and tells us, Isaiah says to the people of Israel, "Nations shall come to your light, kings to the brightness of your dawn. And they shall bring gold and frankincense, and they shall proclaim the greatness of the Lord, your Lord." Now, we need to know this was a promise made to the children of Israel at one of the lowest moments in their history. A promise made to an embattled, exiled, scattered people. They were either in Babylon or distributed all around the Mediterranean basin. Only a few left at home. This was a pledge for the future, despite how things look now. And it was also a reminder of who they really were, because they were forgetting. They were the community through whom God would bring the world back to himself. They were the heirs of Abraham. It's a promise. They will be gathered together again. They will become the real Israel. Those dry, scattered bones will be assembled into a real body again. They will become the people that they're truly meant to be, the Zion of God. They won't be threatened or oppressed by their powerful neighbors anymore. In fact, those very neighbors will come to them, bearing gifts. Not as the tribute of conquered people, but because they want to. Because they see the one true God, the maker of heaven and earth, at work in Israel. And they want to be part of it. They long to be part of the powerful things that God is doing in that embattled little community. It's altogether unlikely, but they come. Isaiah tells us they come to Mount Zion to worship in the temple. They come to leave behind old ways that really weren't working out so great and to worship the one true God who has been in the midst of Israel all along. This is God's promise to Abraham coming true. Those nations come to find real peace and fullness of life. They come to be part of God's kingdom. And Matthew really, really wants us to understand this. This has happened, and it's happening, and it will continue to happen in the birth and the life of this little child, Jesus. It's all coming to its climax and fruition. Everything that Israel had hoped for generations, happening now in this little baby. Jesus is the future. Jesus will gather the true Israel. He will restore Zion. He will be the new temple. He will be the presence of the kingdom of God, and he will gather the kingdom around him. And the nations come because they want to be part of that. That's the kings. That's the magi. That's what attracts them. That's why they got out of bed and headed west for Judea. That vision of God's kingdom, that vision of God being present in the world again, that compelling, attractive possibility, that joyful, hopeful possibility of the kingdom of God actually breaking into the world, all centered on this baby king, Jesus. They come all that way because of the fascination of the kingdom of God. And as exotic as those magi may be, we can understand that. That longing for God's kingdom, I firmly believe that longing is deep in every single human heart, whether we can articulate it and say so or not. We all long for that place of peace that only God can provide and we can't make for ourselves. We all long for a place that we can't create on our own, a place where life is really life, a place where things are finally restored to the way they're meant to be, with God at the center. That longing is in every human heart. Sometimes it's dim and quiet. Sometimes it's like a beautiful memory that we can just barely name. Or a melody in the back of our head that we want to know but just can't quite remember. We all long for that place where we encounter truth and love and peace in all their purity and fullness, not the pale replicas that we try to make for ourselves. The purity and justice and peace and love that only God can make. Every human heart longs for that. Every human heart longs for a place where we can know and follow the will of God. Every human heart longs for a place where we can be truly ourselves, as God means for us today. That's the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus came to declare and to make manifest. That's what captured the attention of the wise men and fascinates every human heart even today. To me, that is hopeful, and it's also a challenge. It's a challenge to us who declare ourselves Christian, who are the church. Because as the church, part of who we are, part of what we're called to be, is a little outpost. A little outpost, a kind of a Fort Apache, if you will, of God's kingdom right here in the middle of our crazy, mixed up, chaotic world. We're called to live together as church in a way that gives people around us a glimpse, maybe imperfect, maybe flawed, but a fascinating, attractive glimpse of the life of God's kingdom. We do that in the ways that we treat each other, in how we forgive one another, and how we honestly seek forgiveness when we need to do that. We show it to the world in the way we care for one another in times of weakness, and in the ways we rejoice with one another in times of joy. We show it in the ways that we respect one another's dignity, always, even when we disagree deeply. We show that to the world in how we surrender ourselves and our egos and allow the Holy Spirit to shape us as individuals and as a group into a different kind of community. Something that the world doesn't see otherwise. Sometimes we're better at this than others, but it's always our calling as church. Folks, that's the best kind of evangelism there is. The best evangelism for the Christian community is the Christian community. The Magi came all that way because they were fascinated by the vision of the kingdom. Human hearts all around us continue to be fascinated by that same vision. Let's show it to them. In Jesus' name. Amen.